John chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 17 verses of John 15. John 15, we're going to read at verse 1. This is God's word. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Let's bow our heads and pray just briefly for a moment. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Tonight, we're just having a one-off sermon. This doesn't fit in any of our series that we're currently going through, and I trust that in God's providence, it will be helpful for us all. I was thinking about what to speak on tonight, and it was soon quite obvious because for quite a while now, I've been stuck, if you like, in John 15. I've been camped here. It's a passage that I keep coming back to time after time, personally, in my own quiet time. And hopefully some of the thoughts that we glean from this passage will be beneficial for all of us tonight. I do pray it will be very edifying for us. And it fits in really quite nicely with where we're at in the time of year. So all this in John 15 is happening the night of Jesus' betrayal. Now, isn't it interesting that this is some of Jesus' last teaching to his disciples before his death on the cross? This is really significant teaching. And what this passage is about, not you don't see it in the NIV, but in other versions, it's abiding in Christ. In the NIV, it describes it as remaining in Christ. Jesus gives us the picture of a vine to help us understand what true discipleship looks like. And in this small parable or illustration, the vine is Jesus. The vine dresser or the gardener, verse 1, is God the Father. And healthy, fruit-bearing people are Jesus's true disciples. So disciples of Jesus bear fruit. Now, at this point, we'll just pause for a moment, just for a moment. I think this is probably one of the most crucial passages for us to consider. As a church, as individuals, now I might be wrong, but recently I was told, and this may be one of these stories that's made up, but I was told it, and I'll take it in good faith, that the majority of books that are sold in Christian bookshops are how-to books. So things like 7 Steps for Living a Joy-Filled Christian Life. or The Secret to a Successful Christian Life. Books like that that seem just to give a how-to approach, how to live the Christian life. And maybe if that's true, which I've been told it is, maybe that just indicates for us that the majority of us, at least sometime in our Christian experience, just feel like there's maybe a missing ingredient. Maybe at times just feel like there is something more to be had out of our Christianity. I think it highlights for us that at times we can be disappointed about what it looks like in our lives to follow the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you have ever felt like that. Thought maybe this should be just more, this just doesn't seem right, this doesn't seem quite supernatural enough, there just needs to be more than this. And I think this passage really shows us the answer or the secret, which is no secret at all, to a healthy, authentic Christian life. I think this passage is the difference between an intellectual, theoretical following of Jesus, which is actually not following at all, and a genuine, real, joy-filled, authentic, fruit-bearing kind of discipleship. I also think that John 15 and those first 17 verses is a passage that is really, really straightforward in one sense, and yet you could spend an entire lifetime digging into it. It just seems the more you think about it, the more seems to come out of it. And tonight, just keeping it very simple, we're going to ask three main questions. And the first one's the obvious one. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It's really quite a straightforward question. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Then secondly, what happens if I don't abide in Christ? And thirdly, what is the result if I do abide in Christ? So firstly, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Or what does it mean to remain in Christ? Sorry, David, the B word once again. Finally, some good is going to come out of the whole Brexit situation, because it's going to be used right now as an illustration, what it means to remain. There you go. To remain. And this is going to make things really straightforward. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe the Brexit thing isn't a good thing to go for. This isn't a political statement. This isn't me trying to defend or otherwise the EU. I'm just going to use it as an illustration. If we remain in the EU, then that means there are certain advantages to our trading with other people within the EU. So I don't know, I'm not an expert on any of these things, but apparently there's something called frictionless trade, which means because we're part of the EU, there are goods that can come to the UK and from the UK frictionlessly, if that's a word. If it can just move, and we don't have to stop and do checks because we all have equal standing on our checks and et cetera, et cetera, and there's no tariffs in place. And if a ship arrives from France, we're going to treat that differently if one arrived from, I don't know, America or somewhere else. Because we act in accordance with who we are, with our identity, of what we're part of, because we are remaining. That's the B word over now. Becoming a Christian is an act of receiving and trusting all that God is for us in Christ. Our newly given spiritual sight means we see Jesus in his beauty. We delight in his rescue mission. We delight in what he did on the cross, like we're going to remember this coming Friday. We celebrate the fact that on the cross, God demonstrates his love and also his holiness. As we ponder our own lives, we are ashamed and horrified at our rebellion against him. But we are delighted that we are forgiven, and we are thrilled by our new status. Sons of the living God, sons of the Most High. We look forward with eager expectation and long for what's in store, the glory that is to come for his children. And to abide in Christ, or to remain in Christ, in one sense, means to actively, consciously enjoy that. To trust that, to rest in that, to have faith in that. Just delight and savor that. Just notice with me, please, in verse 7, that Jesus links for us his words with abiding. So in verse 7, it says, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you." So if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. So Jesus links abiding with his words. It's impossible to separate Jesus, who is the living word, from his words. We know and understand who Jesus is because of his words, what he said, how God has revealed himself to us. It's the word of God that ensures we know what he is like. So abiding in Christ is extremely closely linked to the discipline of hearing or reading the Bible to know Jesus' words. Now, it's not that. It's more than that, but it's certainly not less than that. Because, of course, there is a way of reading the Bible that does not mean you are abiding in Christ. I assume Satan reads the Bible, and he doesn't abide in Christ. We see another element of abiding down in verse 10. So in verse 10, we see this, again, just a different, just slight different description of this. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So abiding, not only is it closely linked with knowing the words of Jesus, it's also closely linked to obeying the words of Jesus. And this makes really obvious sense, doesn't it? If you believe that God's word is God's word, and you cherish that and you savour that, if you savour who God is and what he's done for you, then you will trust that word and you will seek to obey that word. It's a well-worn illustration that we've heard many times before, but if you buy a new product, a new appliance, whatever it is, a new PC or a washing machine or whatever, you get an operating manual. Why wouldn't you follow the instructions? Well, probably only two reasons. One, you don't think it's a genuine manual, which is probably unlikely. More likely, for anything like me, you just think you know better. You think, I don't need that. I don't need that. I know how to operate this. I don't need any help. And so it is with God. If we are not taking him at his word and seeking to obey, it's because we're going, well, I think I know better. So very practically, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, it most certainly will include, and these aren't tick box rules. Please don't think these are tick box rules. They're just principles. It will certainly include a daily diet of reading God's word, hearing the words of the Lord Jesus. As we are doing that, that will be impacting our desires and our emotions. The activity of our minds will often be fixed on the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what he's said. Now, does that mean, I don't think we have anyone like this in the room, but does that mean if I'm a surgeon performing really dangerous surgery, I'm going to be chewing over some really tricky verses from the book of Romans? Probably not. There are times when our minds are occupied on other things, necessary things, work, conversations, exams, driving. Sometimes we're asleep, aren't we? So we can't be intensely, actively abiding in Christ all the time by actively always chewing over his word. But that doesn't mean we cease to be in a state of abiding. I'm still a husband and act in accordance with that, even though I'm not actively thinking about the fact that I am a husband and have made certain promises to my wife, but I still live as those things are true quite passively. But then at the same time, I don't use that as an excuse not to think about that relationship and abide in it. So in the same way, we're not always intensely thinking about the Lord Jesus, but we won't use that as an excuse not to do that at times. This is what George Whitefield resolved to do. This is remarkable, just some of his resolutions. Have I been fervent in private prayer? These are questions he asks himself every day. Have I used stated hours of prayer? Have I used prayer every hour? So prayer was a real big deal for George Whitefield. Have I, after or before every deliberate conversation or action, considered how it might tend to God's glory? Have I, after any pleasure, immediately given thanks? Have I been zealous in undertaking and active in doing what good I could? Have I been meek, cheerful in everything I said or did? Have I been proud, vain, or enviable of others? Have I been diligent in studies? Have I thought or spoken unkindly of anyone? Have I confessed all sins? Now, we might sneer at that, and we might think, oh, it's just a bit over the top. We might suffer from a bit of chronological snobbery and think that was just what saints of old used to do. But George Whitfield, this is a guy who is serious about abiding in Christ, and maybe we could all think about some of those and just use them as ways of testing ourselves to see if we are seeking in every possible way to abide in the Lord Jesus. So just a question, are you somebody who seeks to abide in Christ? To delight in his word? To seek to obey his word? Because our second question comes on to the warning. What happens if I don't? What happens if I don't abide in Christ? I'm not going to say much on this point. I'm just going to read some verses. Verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. 1 John 2:19 helps us maybe with some questions maybe we have floating around in our mind. John would go on to write in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. See, abiding is an essential characteristic of the true follower of Jesus. It's the mark of true discipleship. I mean, not to is like saying, I mean, just a silly illustration, but imagine someone comes up to you and says, I'm a car enthusiast. And you, and who knows, I might get all this wrong, I'm not a massive car enthusiast. And you said to them, oh, are you? What weekly magazine are you subscribed to? Or which car forum do you inhabit on the internet? Or you must be always tinkering with your own car. Tell me, how many cylinders and valves does your car's engine have? Or maybe you've got a collection, or tell me something about maybe your favourite classic car, and you go on, or what car show have you been to this year? And that person kind of looks at you and say something like, oh, well, I just went to a car show once about 20 years ago. What would you think? Or week after week, if you try and talk to them about cars and they just change the conversation and just talk about the weather or their plans for the weekend, they're not a car enthusiast at all, are they? One of the great things when I spoke to David and asked him if he'd come and share his testimony. He said, do you want me to tell you about just what the Lord's doing in the last few years or go back to how I became a Christian? See, that's what it means to abide in Christ, isn't it? To recognize it's not just a one-off thing that happened 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, but is an ongoing thing. See, you may claim some connection with Jesus, but if you never want to talk with him, if you never want to talk about him, if you never want to listen to people talk about him, then there's something seriously wrong. These verses, I'm sure, are a warning to all of us. We must not kid ourselves. Now, that's the worst thing we can do on serious, serious matters. I appreciate it's not our place to judge where somebody else is with their walk with Jesus. But we all could do with giving ourselves, our own selves, a bit of a grilling at times to test we're in the faith. What a terrible thing to think that I'm a branch connected to the vine, only to realise that I'm destined for burning. Apparently Spurgeon was, you know, don't read every quote of Spurgeon you read on the internet sort of thing, but apparently Spurgeon was once walking with a friend when the friend spotted a drunk man staggering along the street. Mr. Spurgeon, he challenged, isn't that one of your converts? To which Mr. Spurgeon responded, it must be. It certainly was not one of the Lord's. See, this is a serious business. Testing ourselves to see if the Lord, who has begun a good work in our hearts, is continuing that good work to prove that he begun a good work. Now, what is the fruit of abiding? What is the result of abiding, if we are somebody who is in Christ? Well, we can see very clearly from the passage that the result of abiding in Christ is fruit bearing. That's the picture, isn't it? The vine dresser is looking for fruit. The vine dresser removes from the vine all the unfruitful branches, and he prunes all the fruitful branches so that they will bear even more fruit. So understand the picture. Abiding in Christ means we produce spiritual fruit. In the same way that a branch connected to a vine produces grapes. We cannot produce fruit by ourselves. To be spiritually effective, to be fruit-bearing branches, we need to remain, abide in Christ. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Any service of him that's done without him in our own efforts counts for nothing. All efforts from my own resources, in my own strength, are pointless because they're fruitless. In fact, they may even be damaging because we think we've done something worthwhile when we actually haven't. Now, it's quite interesting if you just think about that first verse where Jesus says, I am the true vine. So from the vine comes nutrients and resources to the branches to produce the fruit. That's the internal work of Christ. But notice also, Jesus says, my Father is the gardener, or my Father is the vine dresser. So there is an internal work going on, Jesus, the resources, the nutrients. But then there is an external work that's going on from God the Father using circumstances to produce more fruit in us. Isn't that great? There is a transforming, internal transformation, but external influences and circumstances tailor-made for us so that we may be more fruitful. Now, what is that fruit? Look at verse 16 with me. So what is this fruit? In verse 16 it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. As I was thinking about that verse, a verse from Ephesians came into my head, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So we're told in verse 16 that we've been chosen to go and bear fruit. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. So therefore, I wouldn't understand that's a parallel way of saying those same things. Fruit includes good works. Okay? And as you look at this passage, you will see there is much said about obedience. And probably one of the chief ways we show our obedience is our love for one another. So you'll see that in verse 12. You'll also see that later on in verse 17. So that's one key fruit. It's obedience. And a key form of obedience is our love for one another. Another fruit, obviously, is the fruit of the Spirit, living in a God-glorifying way. And we're told, as we produce fruit, our joy we will be complete. So I just want to mention four things about fruit bearing. So this is the result of abiding. It's fruit bearing. I want to just mention four things about that. Firstly, fruit bearing brings assurance. So if you are abiding in Christ, you will produce fruit. So therefore, if you do not abide in Christ, you do not produce fruit. So you may have an appearance of religiosity in your manner, but God's not fooled by that. People around you probably aren't either. If that's you, you have no right to assurance. You have no right to assurance. But if you are bearing fruit, so there is a visible change in your life, I think it's a great thing to do. Maybe don't think about just today, or even yesterday, or even this week, but look back 6 months, 12 months, and see if there's a visible change in your life, more obedience, settled habits that are sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. If that's true, rejoice. Rejoice that God's at work in you. And let that fill you with joy. In verse 8 it says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So you prove you are connected to the vine by producing fruit. So if there's fruit in your life, be assured that God is at work in you. He's begun a good work in your life. That's evidence that you are abiding with Christ and Christ remains in you. Secondly, a key thing about fruit, so one is assurance. Secondly, it's witness. So verse 8 again, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So that's showing yourself to be my disciple for your own assurance, but also you show yourself to be a disciple of Jesus by producing fruit for anyone who cares to observe your life. Earlier in John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So a key fruit is loving one another, which shows all men that we are his disciples. So the fruit of loving people puts on display that we are Jesus' disciples, which means, by implication, it takes a whole church to do evangelism. Just think about this. The gospel story is one that changes people's lives. It changes people from being people who are living their own way, preferring their own needs, to going God's way and preferring each other's needs. And that should be at its most evident when we meet together as church. So when we meet together as church, since we are all who are in Christ and seeking to abide in Christ, seeking to love one another, prefer the needs of each other to ourselves, seeking the path of humility, then when a non-Christian comes into our midst, they should hear the gospel message of a good news report about how your life is changed by knowing Jesus, but then what's been spoken should be backed up by what they observe with how in how we deal with each other. They may want to disagree with the person at the front, but they shouldn't be able to disagree with what they see. So what they should see is that God is a God of love who loves to welcome people, and that should be evidenced in the way the stewards do their vital job. That should be evidenced in the way we deal with each other after the formal time of worship upstairs, when we continue worship downstairs in loving one another. And please, this isn't something we fake. So, you know, oh, quick, there's a newbie. Let's prefer everyone else's needs to our own. You have the good biscuit. No, you have the good biscuit. If it's not sincere, people will see right through. It's not genuine fruit, is it? See, no matter how good the explanation of the gospel is from the front, it can be ruined if our attitude towards each other stinks. And in the same way, no matter how awful the explanation of the gospel is from the front, as long as it's biblical, a genuine loving community that genuinely love each other show outsiders that this is genuine and it's appealing and they'll want to be part of it. So assurance, witness, what else about fruit that's really important? Fruit bearing means we are also given a blank checkbook when it comes to prayer. Now some of us might not know what a checkbook is. It's a way of transferring money from one person's bank account to another by writing and using a pen, things that cavemen used to do before contactless and using your phone. And a blank check means you just get to write your name and as many zeros on the amount as you like. And unlike contactless, there's no limit, of course, apart from what's in the other person's bank account. In verse 7, it says this, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish." What an invitation. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. And that's reinforced by verse 16, partway through. "Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." It's a blank check in prayer. Now, obviously, the safeguard in these verses is the fact that it comes out of a heart that is seeking to abide in Christ, who is seeking to remain in Christ, who is seeking to obey Christ, who is seeking to love Christ, somebody who is cultivating a heartbeat in tune with God's heartbeat, and if the prayer is flowing from a life like that, it will be in line with God's will. So therefore, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. So fruit-bearing, it gives us assurance. It helps with our witness. It gives us a blank check in prayer. But also, final thing, we're almost done. In verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory." Can you picture it in a garden? A gardener takes you to his vine, and the vine has all these branches that are laden with huge plump grapes, and the vine dresser, the gardener, stands back and marvels. And as he receives accolades and gardeners weekly turns up to take some snapshots and recognize his work, he just delights in this absolutely magnificent vine with all this wonderful fruit. And so it is with Jesus' disciples. Those who produce fruit, Jesus in them producing fruit, bring great praise and great glory to God, the Father, for his work. To him be the glory. We're going to end these thoughts here, but please, seriously, think about what we've been thinking about. If you want to know more about remaining in Christ, remain in John 15, verses 1 to 17, and chew them over. And squeeze them a bit harder and keep digging into them. And please camp in them. Think hard about what it means to obey, what it means to remain, what it means to abide. seek to cultivate good thought patterns with his help, to be fixed on Jesus and his rescuing work. And then we will produce much lasting fruit for the praise of his name.